I will be reading Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
There are a lot of exciting things that are taking place in the life of this church family, and I neglected to mention at the beginning of our service that there is a group that's currently on a mission trip in Panama, led by Jonathan Winchester. There are some from this congregation and then many others, and Jonathan has been putting in a lot of hours coordinating this trip. He does an excellent job with it, and we want to remember them in our prayers as well as we think about the Lord's work over there and the way in which people are being reached with God's message. As we come to the conclusion of our series focused on knowledge, I don't know if there is a better way to sum up what we have been trying to focus on than the passage that was just read for us. We've mentioned it several times throughout the series, but the idea of not living as unwise, but as wise, of seeking God's will, of trying to find the way He's going to lead us. And last week, as we discussed worship, we mentioned that that is just one of many ways in which the first century Christians were different. They were distinct. And as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's telling them that they're going to stand out from the other groups around them because they're going to be seeking God's will. And as we think about seeking God's will, we're going to conclude this series by focusing on how we can share God's will. How can we share the Word? When Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he would give him this instruction towards the end of his life, he would remind Timothy the importance of preaching the Word. He would tell them to be ready in season and out of season. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, to preach the Word. But what's interesting to me is just that focus, that phrase, especially when we understand that phrase in light of what the Gospel of John tells us. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, when Jesus is described coming to earth, He's described as the Logos, the Word that became flesh. So not only when we share the Word are we sharing God's written Word, it's God's written Word that's going to tell us about the living Word, about the Word that's made flesh. And so when I have this idea of my mission to share the Word, not only am I trying to help people understand the written Word, by doing that, I'm pointing them to the Word that became flesh, the incarnate Word. And so if our job as Christians is to share the Word, both the written Word and the incarnate Word, and to share that message with everyone that we can, we're faced with the question, how do we do that? I don't know about you, but sometimes there can be some intimidating situations. Situations where we know we should share the Word, and we're not sure maybe exactly how to go about it. And so we're going to spend a few moments this morning in John chapter 4. If you would be turning there in your Bibles, we're going to primarily be looking at how Jesus interacts with this woman at the well and seeing some lessons, some principles we can learn when it comes to sharing the Word. There are a couple of things I want us to bear in mind as we begin this study. When we think of sharing the Word, or we think of the concept of evangelism, sometimes that can be intimidating. It can be intimidating because we might have the fear, what happens if I get in a situation and someone asks me a question that I don't understand? Someone asks me a question and I don't have an answer just on the tip of my tongue? Won't that be embarrassing? What would happen if that takes place? And there's something that's very comforting to me that we find in the writings of Peter. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Did you notice what Peter says we need to be ready to do? To give an account for the hope that is in us. Peter didn't say that we have to have every single verse of Scripture memorized and that we failed if someone asks us a question and we have to go back and study to find the answer. Peter said, be ready to explain the hope that is in you. And so I have to know why I believe in God. I have to know why I am a Christian. I have to know the hope that lies within me. And that's going to require study of God's Word, but it also relieves me of the pressure of having to come up with an answer right on the spot, even if it's a difficult question I haven't thought of. In fact, I've found that most of the time, the teachers that I have really admired are the ones that when there was a question that was asked that they didn't know the answer to, they didn't try to make something up on the spot. They were more concerned about the accuracy of the answer. And so they would say, that's a good question. Let me get back to you on that. Let me look some things up. Let me study about that, and then we can talk. Did you know that if we have that response, if someone asks us a question, and we say, that's a good question, would you let me get back to you on that? That's not going to lessen their respect for us. In fact, that's only going to build it, because we're communicating that that answer is too important for me to try to say something off the top of my head, but it really requires some study. So that's one fear we have. What if we don't know exactly what to say? And then secondly, another fear that sometimes comes up is, well, we can get so focused on the how-to principles. We can get so focused on the what that we should do, we forget why we should do it. I ran across this quote not long ago by a man named Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, and I thought it was very fitting when we think about the mission of evangelism. He said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather the wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Do you see the wisdom in this statement? If you're going to be on a mission, if you want to build a ship, don't get so focused on the how-to that all you focus on is the task at hand and you don't think about the mission. And so as we look through, we're going to see some principles for sharing God's Word. But the only way we're going to be effective in evangelizing, effective in sharing that Word, is if we're constantly focused on the mission. I'm going to be effective if I am yearning to share God's Word with others. If I have this desire to help others see Jesus. If that's the overwhelming desire that I have, then I'm going to be successful. And so we realize there'll be times when we'll be asked questions that we'll have to go back and study and ask other people and learn and grow if we're going to be able to share an answer. And we also realize we need to be focused on our mission. And so not only do we need to know how, but we need to know why. We need to have that vast yearning to share God's Word. And if I develop that, then everything else will fall into place. So as we begin in John chapter 4, we mentioned this last week, but I'd like for us just to recap where Jesus is at this point. As he is going to Galilee, he makes the decision to travel through Samaria. Now, many pious Jews, because of the friction between Jews and Samaritans, would even take the long way around Samaria just so they wouldn't have to go through there, just so they wouldn't have to be in that area. And so we find him there at Jacob's well in verse 6. Now, this well throughout history was credited to Jacob. We know from reading through the book of Genesis that Jacob does camp in Shechem in Genesis 33 and verse 18. Although this well isn't specifically attributed to him in Scripture, we see that tradition connected Jacob with this well. And so he's here at this well, this being one of the commonalities that they would have had with the Samaritans. They would have traced their faith back to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And then there's a woman of Samaria in verse 7 that comes to him. And Jesus says to her, give me the drink. Give me a drink. And his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. Let's begin reading at verse 9. As therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gifts of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. As we go through this passage looking at principles for sharing the word, the first is a simple one, but it's a profound one. And that is that Jesus initiated a conversation. Jesus started the conversation. Now, that might not seem too odd to us, but as Jesus does this, he is breaking some cultural barriers here. He's reaching out to a woman who is a Samaritan. We've already mentioned the divide between Jews and Samaritans. And we also see that here is, in public, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. There were Jewish rabbis even that lived in the second century that would teach after the time of Jesus that you shouldn't prolong a conversation with a woman in public, not even your wife. And so for a Jewish man to start a conversation with a woman in public was breaking a cultural divide. Not only that, but a Jewish teacher. Jesus would have been considered a Jewish rabbi, probably by many at that time, was talking to someone else, initiating that conversation. You see, Jesus had spiritual matters in his mind, and so he initiates this. He breaks down these barriers, and it's interesting, too, that John even tells us, almost kind of in parentheses there in verse 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's probably a sign that John was writing to an audience that was made up primarily of Gentiles, because Jews wouldn't have needed that reminder. And the phrasing that's used here literally indicates they don't share anything in common, any vessels in common. So for Jesus to ask for a drink would mean that the water would come from this Samaritan woman's bucket. And John reminds us they don't share things in common. They don't have any dealings with Samaritans. And so Jesus takes the step to initiate a conversation, even to a person who was separated in many different ways. And so I need to ask myself a question. Are there people that I've separated myself from? Are there people that need the gospel that yet I haven't initiated that conversation because there's a barrier there? And maybe it's a barrier that's self-imposed. Maybe it's someone who doesn't have a lot in common with me. Maybe that comes from a different background, and so I haven't really wanted to start that conversation. Maybe it's someone that comes from a different economic bracket than I do. And maybe I'm not really sure what people would think if I started that conversation, or if I brought that person to church, or what might people say, and maybe some of those things have held me back. Maybe I'm intimidated by someone. Could be someone at work that I'm intimidating by starting that conversation. Maybe that'll change our relationship. Maybe they'll view me in a different light if I start talking about spiritual things. Maybe it's someone at school and I'm afraid of the reaction. I'm afraid I'll get made fun of. I'm afraid my reputation would take a hit. Whatever the case may be, sometimes we set up these barriers and they keep us from reaching out and initiating the conversation. And I'm not going to be able to share God's word if I don't at least start talking about it. If I don't at least initiate that discussion. It's interesting here to see a reminder that Jesus is concerned with talking about the kingdom of God, talking about spiritual matters with everyone. There's a great contrast here between what happens in John 3 and what happens in John 4. In John 3, Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, who would have been a well-respected teacher of the law. He would have been someone that had a high status. In John 4, he's talking to a woman who we find out later has a sinful past, and not only that, but is probably drawing at this time of day because she didn't want to be in contact with other people. And so you go from someone with a great reputation to someone that didn't have a great reputation. Jesus talks with Nicodemus at night, and here it's in the middle of the day as Jesus talks with this Samaritan woman. Jesus talks with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is sure that he's from God because of what Jesus has done. When Jesus talks to this Samaritan woman, she begins only understanding that Jesus is a Jew. That's the extent of her understanding. And so you have this incredible contrast, a reminder that it didn't matter the station in life, Jesus wanted to share the word of the kingdom, and I wonder sometimes if I don't let some of those kinds of issues get in the way of me initiating those conversations. I've always been interested to read about Sam Walton and one of the rules that he had for his business. He had what he called the 10-foot rule, and his employees had to agree that whenever someone came within 10 feet of them, whenever a customer came within 10 feet of them, that they would smile, look him in the eye, and greet them. Now, that sounds like a good plan. It is a good plan when it comes to business. We want to make sure if someone's a customer that we're friendly, that we're reaching out to them. I wonder how it would change my perspective if I took a spiritual approach to this. And I realized that every person that I come in contact with, anyone that comes within 10 feet of me that I see on a daily basis, is a soul that Jesus died to save. More important than a customer I'm trying to sell something to or a prospect that I want to recruit, this is someone that Christ died for. I wonder how that would change my approach. And so we need to initiate these kinds of conversations. Not only that, but Jesus prompts good questions. And as we read through these next few verses, let's notice some of the questions that Jesus is prompting here. First, he said in verse 10, "If you knew the gifts of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, what questions is Jesus prompting here? He's prompting the question, "You don't really know who I am. You don't really know about this living water. If you did, you'd react differently." And then let's keep reading at her response. Verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You were not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now notice the questions Jesus is prompting here. Again, he's saying, "You're thinking of physical water. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about water that springs up to eternal life." And so she responds in verse 15, asking Jesus to give her this water so that she will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw. And then notice what he says in verse 16. He says, "Go and call your husband. Go tell your husband to come here." She answers by saying she has no husband, and then Jesus points to her past. He says, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." So again, he's prompting a question in her mind to say, "Wait a minute, who is this person? I have underestimated this individual. How does he know this?" And so she says, in verse 19, "I perceive you are a prophet." She asks us that question we focused on last week about where to worship. And then notice the way Jesus' response prompts more questions. In verse 23, "An hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." In other words, he's reminding her there's an hour coming you don't yet know about. You don't yet understand this. Do you see how he's constantly pointing towards questions, constantly prompting her? He's steering the discussion in a way that deals with spiritual matters. We have some friends that are going to, or have been in Brazil, rather. They're going to over the next 4 years. They've been there a year. Over the next 4 years, they've made a total of 5-year commitment to plant a congregation of the Lord's Church in Belém, a city that's very large and without one. And one of the strategies, as I was talking to them before they left, that they're employing, along with some other things of being able to reach out to people and make contact with them, one of their strategies is to intentionally talk about God in conversation with people that they meet, that they do business with, that they see in the neighborhood. And he said, the difference is this. It's a difference between looking at the weather and saying, "Isn't this a beautiful day?" And looking at the weather and saying, "God has given us a beautiful day, hasn't he?" Do you see the little difference there? Again, it's prompting the discussion to turn towards spiritual things. I wonder how it would be easier for me to have these kinds of conversations if I were doing that. If I were looking at the beauty that's around me on vacation, whether I'm at the beach or out west or wherever I might be, and instead of saying, "Isn't this landscape beautiful?" if I were to say, "Isn't it amazing that God created this for us? This is beautiful, isn't it?" Or if there's a difficult time in my life, if there's a time of grief, maybe I can use that as a chance to talk to my coworkers or friends and say, "You know, it's times like this where I'm really blessed by God's family, by the church." Those are simple ways, but they encourage us to prompt those spiritual conversations. Jesus wasn't content to leave this all on the surface. And I wonder how many times in my life I've had conversations with people day in and day out, and I've been willing to let that stay on the surface, and I've never gone any deeper. If I want to share the Word, I've got to be willing to go deeper. Have you ever been driving and you've been in a road that's parallel to an interstate or to a freeway? And you've had the challenge of trying to find the right on-ramp, the right place where you can enter onto that road, and you know where you want to go. Maybe you're traveling in a strange city. You know you want to get there, but you're not sure how to get on that road. Sometimes I think that's the way we think about evangelism. I know I want to get to a point where we're having a Bible study. I know I want to get to a point where we're talking about spiritual matters, but I don't know how to get there. Well, Jesus was continually prompting spiritual discussions. And so if I'm looking for some on-ramps and conversations, I need to think of ways I can dig deeper below the surface. There may be people that I've known for years and years, and our conversations have only been up here. How can I go deeper? Jesus shows us that. He also shows us that He's moving from physical to spiritual. And that happens several times in the Gospels. In fact, there are many times Jesus is misunderstood because He's on a different wavelength. He's on a spiritual wavelength, and people listening to Him are trying to tune in on a physical wavelength. And there's a disconnect there because Jesus is pointing to spiritual things. And so He would take physical terms like bread or seed or a vine to describe spiritual truths. And He does the same thing here as He speaks of living water. Now, she's thinking physically at first, but He keeps pointing towards the spiritual. It shouldn't surprise us. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 3 reminds us that all things that were created came into being through Jesus. And so He's speaking of the creation that came into being through Him, and yet He's infusing that discussion with spiritual meaning. He would do that later to His disciples when they'd come to Him. And He'd say, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And here are the disciples, the people that are supposed to be following Him, the men that have been selected by Him as His apostles, and they're trying to understand what He means by this. It's that disconnect between the physical and the spiritual. The reason that's important is because we can connect with people on a physical level. And once we've connected, just as He connected with this woman who had come here for water, He was pointing to something she'd come here for. You've come here for water. Now let me tell you a spiritual definition of living water. And the same is true for us. We can connect with people on that physical level, and then we can point them to matters of spiritual importance. There are many things I've been impressed with over the last few weeks as we've joined the work of this congregation. One of those is how many people work in the benevolence ministry. It's amazing to see how many people in different ways are organized to respond to needs of benevolence. And that's important. We look through the pages of the New Testament and see time and time again the call to show compassion to others. Showing compassion and giving of ourselves to others is so important. And when we meet those physical needs, it may very well be we'll have a chance to talk about spiritual needs. And that's the exciting thing that really sets the Lord's church apart from any other group. There are many other groups that do good things, and it's good to be a part of those groups. That's a good thing when we're reaching out and meeting others' needs physically. But the exciting news of the gospel is that not only are we doing that physically, and we're concerned with showing compassion, we're concerned with dealing with spiritual matters. And so Jesus did feed multitudes. Jesus did heal individuals that were sick, but He also pointed them towards something deeper, towards something spiritual. And it may very well be at times of physical distress, people will be more open to hearing a spiritual message. Sometimes in physical transitions, when families are moving to a new place, they're more open to finding a church home or to finding a place where they can talk about God. When families have children, sometimes they're more open to dealing with spirituality and spiritual things. Or it could be that even in times of grief that we mentioned earlier, individuals are more open to spiritual matters. So one way that I can dig deeper in my conversations is to find a physical need, and once that has been met, to use that as a bridge to share spiritual information, to point to what the gospel has to say. Another thing that stands out to me in this passage is that Jesus allows room for growth. It's important as I read through and see what Jesus did and said in the Gospels that He met people where they were, but He wasn't content to leave them there. He was teaching the message. He wanted them to understand the message. And so my goal is to meet people where they are, to understand people's experiences that have led them to that point, and to allow room for them to grow. And in many cases, it won't happen overnight. I mentioned our friends that are doing mission work in a new culture with a new language, and they're trying to make contacts, and they're trying to set up studies and groups that come together that they can lead Bible classes, and those are wonderful things, and they're working towards that happening, but it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And so there are times when we have to allow ourselves room for others to grow. Did you notice the progression? In verse 9, this woman thought only that Jesus was a Jew, and she asks why He would ask her for water. Later on, in verse 19, she says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And then in verse 25, the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." He allowed room for growth. She knew He was more than just an average person. And even the Samaritans had a concept of a Messiah, of someone who would restore all things. And so she said, "I know that He is coming." And Jesus said, "I am He." And by the end of this chapter, she is going around in verse 29 saying, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done." This is not the Christ, is it? Here she was going around, and have you stopped to think? She's reminding people of what she had done. Now, if you had been through what she'd been through, if you'd had that sinful past and done those things that you know aren't right and have probably made you somewhat of an outcast, would you want to remind everybody about what you'd done? But she was so struck by the fact that she had spoken with the Messiah. She had spoken with the Christ. That didn't matter. Did you see the progression? A few chapters later, in John chapter 9, Jesus will heal a man who was born blind. And we see that same kind of progression. He starts off by saying that this is a man called Jesus when someone asks him who healed him. And then in 9 and verse 17, he'll believe Jesus is a prophet. In verse 33, he'll claim that Jesus is from God. And then towards the end of that chapter, in verse 38, after Jesus has told him who he is, he says, "Lord, I believe." And so sometimes I'll need to allow room for growth when I'm talking to others. Sometimes I'll need to leave room for them. And making sure that we're looking at God's Word and allowing God's Word to be the teacher. And if I do what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 that he was doing, planting, and that Apollos was watering, then God will give the increase. And I'll need to allow that room for growth and development because I know that I need to grow in my own life. So we see Jesus initiating a conversation. Not only that, but He's not content to let it stay on the surface. He's prompting questions, moving from physical to spiritual. And then He'll allow room for growth as He's constantly teaching. When I think about sharing the Word, those are important principles to keep in mind. It's also important to ask myself, do I yearn for that goal? Do I have that longing for others to come to know Christ? Do I have that desire to share? It is said that after the attack at Pearl Harbor, as nurses were taking care of all those who had been wounded, who were critically injured, they ran out of markers, and so they started using their own lipstick to write on the heads, the foreheads, of the soldiers. And they would write an M if that soldier had been given morphine. They would write a C if that soldier was critically wounded. And they would write an F if they felt that the wound was fatal. We know from God's Word that none of us is going to live physically forever. This physical life is going to end for all of us. What would it be like if we imagined every person we came in contact, and maybe this is a harsh picture to put in your mind, but what if we imagined every person we came in contact with that F on the forehead and understood that every person we meet is going to keep that appointment that all of us are going to have to keep. where this physical life is going to be over. And every single one of us is going to face that. And every single one of us has a choice to make and whether or not we're going to be prepared. I wonder if we might not have a greater sense of mission if we had that attitude. If I looked at people through that lens, I wonder if I might be more likely to tell them of God's Word. And so this morning you have the opportunity. The same Jesus that we've read about has offered the gospel message to all of us. It may be that you need to come forward, to turn your life around, to put Him on in baptism and begin walking with Him. Or it may be that there's something in your life that you feel needs to be addressed and you'd like prayers and encouragement. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.